Good morning. I am delighted to be here. If you would take your copy of the scriptures and turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Now we're going to go over for John just a moment, but you're in Luke. If you're at the right spot, you're in Luke. In John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus said, "Say ye not, or don't you know, or you do know." You understand is what he's saying. "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest." They were an agrarian society, and they knew about agriculture. If I came and stood before you this morning and said, "I've got some amazing news, you're never going to believe this. You're never going to believe this." We drove out on Friday, and there was a cornfield. And then when we drove back on Saturday, it had been cut. I know that's going to shock you. Or even more spectacular than that, we're driving down the road, and off to the right, there's a whole field of pumpkins. Isn't that shocking? And you'd say, "No, we have a lot of agriculture around here. That's normal things. That happens this time of the year." Or in Montana, we were in Montana in August, and we had some snow, and no one was shocked by snow, even in August. That happens. Now, what he's talking about here, he's saying, you understand the seasons. You understand when crops come around. And what he says here, "Then cometh the harvest." You know that. Here's the real point Jesus is making, and he says that. "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields. They are white already to harvest." Jesus is saying, I want you to have the same grasp of spiritual harvest. I want you to have the same understanding of spiritual entities that you do of corn and of pumpkins. He needs for us to see things like he sees things. It will help us if we back up when we're looking at the tone spiritually. I'm privileged to be the president of Continental Baptist Missions. If anyone is wondering, Continental Baptist Missions and Baptist Church Planters, we consider one another sister agencies. We're very close. We have a great relationship. We help each other. We're not in any kind of competition. And it's a good time, and I tell people, this is a good time, this is a good climate to be planting churches. Terry and I will leave here tomorrow morning and head to Pennsylvania, where we have a brand new church plant in Juniata County. And the missionary is there, and we don't go in there thinking, "Oh, this is a rough place. This is going to be hard." It's a good time. The harvest is ready. We just need to be seeing things the way Jesus Christ sees things. And one of the very first things that will help us is if we have an understanding, remind ourselves of the big picture of why Jesus Christ came into the world. You have it in your notes. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came." So our ears should go, Jesus Christ came into the world. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? Jesus Christ did many things coming into the world. And yet he came into the world. What does the Bible say? This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I wish sometimes as I'm preaching, I could say, "All right, now, I'm going to sit down for 5 minutes and everybody just think about that." The main reason Jesus Christ came into the world was to save sinners. That's not an isolated verse. We could ask Dr. Luke, why did Jesus Christ come into the world? And he tells us in chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come," "the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Again, ask the Lord Jesus Christ by the hand under the inspiration of the Spirit of God of Dr. Luke, "Why did you come into the world?" And in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, "I came," Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Now again, Jesus Christ did many things, but he came into the world to save sinners. That ought to be at least one of our focuses. And that's not to say that every message should be a salvation message. Certainly not. As I've visited with you folks and enjoyed great fellowship, by the way. So I enjoy great fellowship because Jesus Christ came into the world. But Jesus Christ didn't come into the world not primarily, so I could enjoy fellowship. We're enjoying great fellowship in the pastor's home. Praise the Lord for that. Naomi, that's my favorite. The song we sang as a congregation is one of my favorites. And Can It Be is my favorite. I've never heard it played more beautifully, and I was able to sing along quietly. That could work as I don't know anything about music. I go up when I'm supposed to go down, but that could be done as a special number. A person could sing to that. Wow. Let's do that at 3 o'clock today when no one's around. Yeah. But Jesus Christ didn't come into the world so I could enjoy music. You see my point? Let's enjoy those peripheral things. They're important. But that's not the main reason Jesus Christ came into the world. And if we're not careful, we can focus on the wrong stuff. Those are benefits and blessings of salvation. We homeschool our children. And Thursday was my day to teach the kids. So I taught them how to do stonework. I taught them how to castrate pigs. Can I say that in church? That's okay. I taught them how to find north if the sun is shining, how to find north in a half an hour, how you can find north. I took them with me. I called my insurance man. And I said, I'm coming in. I'm bringing my boys with me. They were little guys. And I said, I want you to explain the insurance so they could understand it. Of course, my motive was if they could understand it, then I could understand it. So we got to the insurance office. And he's had three chairs. One for me, one for each of our boys. And he explained the insurance to us. And this is what happens here, and this is what happens here. On the way home, Beverly Hills, Florida. Florida's a lot of flatland, but there's hills in Beverly Hills. And we're going hills, and then, of course, because there's hills, there's big sweeping curves, double yellow lines. My boys are strapped into the back, and we're going across, making a turn with double yellow lines. And one of my boys says, pass, Dad, pass. And they're laughing back there. And I'm like, what's going on, guys? And we drive a little farther. And there's a double yellow line. Now we're going over a hill. Pass, Dad, pass. And I said, what are you guys doing? And they said, we want to try out our new insurance and see if it works. And we would all say, now, wait a minute. That would be a blessing and a benefit of having insurance. You don't go out and get in a wreck. And they knew that. They were just playing. Listen, we enjoy many blessings and benefits of Christianity, fellowship, good music. But that's not the main reason Jesus Christ came into the world. The Apostle Paul, looking over his shoulder in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, he says, I delivered unto you first of all. And that term first of all in the Greek means as a matter of priority. It doesn't mean it was the first thing that came out of his mouth. Paul taught many things. He taught about the sovereignty of God. He taught about the depravity of man. He taught about God and all of God's glory. He taught about how to be saved. He taught about the grace of God. He taught about the peace of God. He taught about the love of God. But Paul, looking over his shoulder to these people in Corinth, he said, I delivered unto you, first of all, as a matter of priority. So what's he going to say? What was my priority? I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. That he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And that same passage, if anyone wants a definition of the gospel, that same passage says, this is the gospel. That's the gospel in a nutshell. So then we need to determine, because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, how can we see people like Jesus Christ sees people? What was it that motivated him? And of course he was God, but still he was the God-man. What was it that motivated the Apostle Paul to make such an investment and a difference in people's lives? Or ask it another way, how can we see the way Jesus Christ sees? Terry and I have ridden a big motorcycle for a lot of years and taken some major trips. One trip we took from Florida up into Iowa and into Montana and hit snow on the Montana-Idaho border on the 5th of July. We hit a snowstorm. And we turned back. My Goldwing wasn't equipped. I couldn't put a ski on the front of that thing. And so we making this big trip, and then we went once to Daytona Beach. We didn't go during bike week. That's not a place for a Christian during bike week, but we've gone other times. And Daytona Beach has a special law that if you're on a motorcycle, you have to have eye protection. And if you don't, it costs you $35. Don't ask me how I know. Now, wait a minute. Why are you assuming the worst? I know because I read it. That's how I know. Well, I got some glasses. I wear glasses anyway, but I got some glasses. They're the yellow kind. If you look, but when you look out them, it brightens things up. And actually, if I had them today and I put them on here with this good lighting, it would be too bright. I'd be blinking and have to take those glasses off. They're not enhanced in any way, electronically or any. And they're not enhanced. They're just bright. And you put those glasses on and you see things a little differently, a little brighter. We've all heard of rose-colored glasses. If someone says to you, you're looking at life through rose-colored glasses, that's probably not a compliment. Well, I'm not encouraging us to put on motorcycle glasses. I'm certainly not encouraging us to put on rose-colored glasses. But how can we put on Christ-colored glasses or Christ-centered glasses? The answer, dear friends, is the Word of God. We need to see things through the filter. See things through the, I'll say this word, it's often taken as not a kind word, but it's not an unkind word, and it's not a bad word. We need to see things through the bias of the Word of God. We need to see things through the color of the Word of God. And that's how we can see like Jesus Christ sees. Well, Dr. Luke will help us here in chapter 4, verse 18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." The Lord Jesus speaking, referring back to Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me." And then we're going to look at each one of these phrases this morning. "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." That's how Jesus sees, how he saw. But let's be clear. We don't serve a dead Savior. We don't follow the teachings of a dead prophet. Jesus Christ was crucified for us, but he didn't stay dead. He is alive. So we don't just serve him according to the truth of the Word of God. We serve him and we follow him as alive Savior according to the truth of the Word of God. Never minimize the truth of the Word of God. And so Jesus is telling us how he sees people. "Preach the gospel to the poor." There's one. We'll look at that. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." We're going to look at that. "To preach deliverance to the captives." One of my favorite verses of my favorite hymn is, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night." I was a captive to sin. "Has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and it set at liberty them that are bruised." Father in heaven, help us, we pray, as we dig into your word. Help us to learn. Help us to be impacted. Help us to be changed. Help us to reach a lost and dying world, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. First of all, how does Jesus Christ see people? He sees them as bankrupt. "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now, this word poor could have various different meanings to us. The word poor, excuse me. This word poor is very, very specific. This word poor means to be a beggar. This word poor means to be a pauper. You may have a benevolent fund in this church where you would help people in the church. And okay, that describes them. No, this word is far, far, far beyond what you would normally run into with a need in the church. It has to do with absolute and even public distress. And of course, we're not talking about houses and land or needs or paying a power bill. We're talking about our spiritual need. Jesus Christ sees people as bankrupt, that poor. Luke 21, verse 2, "And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites." And dear friends, I encourage us today to ask God help us to realize the destitution of those who are without Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ understood that. Of course he did. The God-man. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich." How rich? Creator rich. "Owning the cattle on 1,000 hills rich. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." That's the word. How poor did Jesus Christ become? Poor enough to hang on the cross of Calvary, saturated in sin. Not his own sin, for he had no sin of his own. Saturated in your sin and saturated in my sin. And then he says he became poor that you through his poverty might be rich. How rich? Eternal life rich. Complete in him rich. Having given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness rich. Having been the ability through Christ to do all things rich. That's how rich we are. Not rich for our own good, not rich so we can go and do what we want, but rich so we can go and do what he wants. And folks, I'm referring just to spiritual resources. I'm not talking about houses and cars and land, although God has given some of you that, and praise the Lord for that. We're talking about spiritual resources. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. So not only are we supposed to see things through the glasses of Jesus Christ, through the filter, the bias of the Word of God, not only are we supposed to see things, but we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. And there again, that comes from the Word of God. Dear people, if we will neglect the Word of God, we will fail. That failure may not be a huge catastrophic failure that everyone will see. It may be a failure that spells barely get by Christianity. No joy, no peace, no progress. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, what does that mean? Well, I can kind of illustrate that even by the introduction this morning. He introduced me as President Bill Jenkins. I'm president of Continental Baptist Missions, but not the president. Pastor, I was having meetings in Portland, Michigan, and I spoke to the adults, but they had it arranged where it was regular revival meetings, and I spoke also to the kids. And they told the kids, the president is coming, the president is coming. And so I got down there, and one of the little girls said, so you're the president, huh? And I said, yeah. She said, which number? And I said, number 6. I'm the 6th president of Continental Baptist Missions in 70 years. I said, I'm number 6. And she sadly shook her head and said, you should be dead. And so to somehow infer that I was the president, that would be a false assumption. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, it would be robbery for me to somehow convey that I'm the president, not Jesus. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? It means he was God, as much God as though he were not man at all. And yet he was a man as much as though he were not God at all, not 50-50. That's one of those itinemies. It clashes in the mind. And how do I believe that? I don't believe it by taking it apart and evaluating it. I believe it by saying, I believe it. I believe it by faith. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And how poor did Jesus Christ become? And took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. How poor did Jesus Christ become? Became obedient unto death. Even the most despised death, when it says even the death of the cross. And through him, dear people, we have peace. Isaiah 57 verse 19 says, peace, peace to him is near and to him who is far off. We have peace with God. We have peace of God. We have peace with one another. Peace with self. People spend millions of dollars a year seeing psychologists to get peace with themselves. And we have it through Jesus Christ. But then he says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. Isn't that visual? Can you just get a sanctified view of that? But the wicked, that means the unsaved. The wicked are like the troubled sea, whose waters cast forth mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. What a contrast. We have peace. Part of my emphasis is for you to see people like Jesus Christ sees them. And you have the truth. You have the Word of God. Old M.R. DeHaan said, he was a medical doctor, and he said, oh, he wasn't a preacher. He was a preacher. He started a church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. That church helped start some 20 other churches. He's a medical doctor, and he said, what kind of man would I be if I had the cure to a dreaded disease? And I didn't tell anyone. Just kept it to myself. Dear friends, we have the cure to the dreaded disease of sin. To see boys and girls and men and women repent of their sin and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, Christ understood, Paul understood, you should understand, I should understand, we are on a rescue mission. And do we really see people as poor and dead in their trespasses and sins. The Apostle Paul said, I am a debtor in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the free. We are debtors, and no civil authority will make us pay this debt. See, we need to realize that mankind without Christ is spiritually destitute. This is Mike Cunningham. Had opportunity to visit, to witness to Mike Cunningham. For years, Terry and I looked at the pictures we showed you last time that we were here and make sure we don't overlap some of these. And I want to show you pictures that probably you probably have somebody in your life that you've witnessed to for years and years and years. And not only in Mike's case, did not see any kind of fruit at all, but he was antagonistic, he was rude, he was crude. And I moved away from Florida. We actually lived in the same town for a while. I tried to have Bible studies with him. We moved away from Florida, and I went back down to Florida for revival meetings. And I got a call from Mike Cunningham. We were near his town, and he says, could I take you to lunch? And I said, be great. And before I even sat down, he says, Pastor Bill, I want you to know I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Wow, that was good news. But that's not the only thing he said. He said, remember that time when you told me this, and you told me this, and another time you told me this, and one time we were out behind the church, and you told me this, and I was rude, and I was crude, and you didn't think I was listening. And he's telling me all these things. He was listening. Use the Word of God, dear people. What if someone says, I don't believe the Word of God? Well, then, use your creative ability. No! Use your oratory skills. No! But they said they don't believe the Word of God. Use the Word of God. Again, old M.R. DeHaan said, if I had a lion in a cage, and I wanted to convince you of the power of the lion, he said, I wouldn't give you an anatomy lesson. And there is time and there's room for an anatomy lesson on the Word of God. There is. But he said, I wouldn't give you an anatomy lesson on that lion. I wouldn't tell you how high he stands when he's on all fours. I wouldn't tell you how far he can jump. I wouldn't tell you how powerful his shoulders are. I wouldn't tell you how sharp his teeth are. If I wanted to convince you of the power of the lion, open the cage. Dear friends, somebody says to me, I don't believe the Word of God. Oh no, I don't know what to do now. Yes, I do. Doesn't matter if they believe the Word of God or not. Use the Word of God. We're in revival meetings in Michigan. And I was out greeting people in the front of the church Sunday morning, and I greeted this mom and dad and little brother and teenage sister, and I was handing out my handouts, and I went to give her one of my handouts. She says, I don't want that. I said, well, I'd like you to take one. And she said, I said, I don't want it. And I backed down. You can't go around slapping people when you're in special meetings. You only do that in your home church. Just kidding. And so Sunday night, mom and dad and little brother are there, and she's not. Monday night, mom and dad and little brother are there, and she's not. Tuesday night, I said, where is she? I called her by name. I said, where is she? They said, she doesn't want to be here. So there's no sense having her be here. What? Are you crazy? Bring her to church. She doesn't want to be here. Bring her to church. Terry and I sometimes do family seminars, and I teach families. I think you should give your kids a choice when it comes to going to church. They can go glad or they can go mad. That's the choice. Boy, I almost had a fight on my hands there, Pastor. Did you hear that? Who was that? Oh, never mind. I don't want to know. You scared me. I'll tell you that right now. Use the Word of God. Use the Word. I made my living as a mechanic and at Keebler Cookies. I'm an elf. You can tell by my cheeks. And I got a lot of harassment. I saw some guys on our crew saved, praise the Lord. But they would make fun of me. And I wrote out scripture, and I put it on a 3x5 card, or maybe sometimes a 5x7 card, and I had a vice. My tool cart was a portable. You took that, it weighed 450 pounds, was on good casters. We took that anywhere that we needed to go and to keep the plant, to keep the factory running. The bakery is the word I'm looking for. And I'd put my scripture on there. And the guys would make fun of me, but I'd be over here working, and I'd glance over there, and there's guys that'd pull that right off, and they'd look. It had a magnet on it, a clip with a magnet, and they'd read that scripture. I had 4 or 5 verses. Sometimes they'd open up and actually read the scripture, put it back. And they may still make fun of me. Boy, that really bothered me. It didn't bother me a bit. They're reading the Word of God, even if they're reading it from a critical perspective. We need to understand that mankind without Christ is spiritually destitute. Secondly, Jesus Christ sees people as broken. Now we're getting all of this. I trust you're following me. We're getting all this from Luke chapter 4, verse 18. It is important you follow along in your Bibles. You see, I could tell you good things. I could tell you all these points today without the scripture, and they're true. But the real impact is that it comes from the Word of God. The Word of God makes the change in individuals' lives. So be sure you follow along. And the fact that I put it on the screen behind me, in front of you, well, I don't need to use my Bible. Yeah, use your Bible. Use your Bible. Look at it. It says, He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Mankind without Christ is brokenhearted. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Talking to the people of Ephesus, and he gives their resume before they knew Christ. You're saved now, he said, but this is where you were, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the resume of the unsaved. That's the resume of your friends who seem like they're doing just fine. Who seem like they have it all. Back up and see what the Bible says about them. Mankind without Christ is emotionally shattered. This is Joe Fuchs. I was a chaplain for the Seven Rivers Hospital. It was exciting how that all came about. And I met Joe and Catherine Fuchs. She was dying of cancer. And I found out they were from Beverly Hills. I was in Crystal River, about 17 miles to the hospital away. And they were in Beverly Hills. I said, I'll call on you when you get home. And I got a note from Catherine, unsaved. And she says, we're home. And you said you'd call. They lived, to go out to the street, I'd go out to the street and come around. It would be closer than your house, Pastor. I could cut across, probably from here to the corner of the parking lot. And I went up to see them. And I shared the gospel with Catherine and with Joe. And they both accepted Christ as Savior at 84 years old. Our Sunday school lesson today, we talked about paradigms. Sometimes we can shoot ourselves in the foot by having misconceptions. And there are statistics out there that say so few people after 50 come to Christ. So fewer people after 60. I think those statistics are true. But don't shoot yourself in the foot and say, so I can't reach people who are in their 60s and 70s and 80s. Don't say that. And they both received Christ as Savior. They were from Germany and had been raised in Germany and been in the United States for many decades. And she got worse, and I found out that Joe wasn't sleeping. She was home, and she'd cry out in pain, and Joe would be by her side. And she'd sleep for a couple minutes, and he'd sleep. And then he'd wake up, and I went over, and I said, Joe, I said, I'm coming over. I'm going to sit up with Catherine. And I said, you get a good night's sleep. And I got over there about 9 o'clock at night. And I said, Joe, you just go to bed and I'll take care of Catherine. We'd established a relationship. He knew she was safe. He went to bed. He says, Pastor, I'll leave the door open. I said, no, you won't. And I closed the door behind him. He came running out about 9:30 the next morning. Pastor, I can't believe I slept all that. I'm so sorry. I said, Joe, that's why I'm here. But I sat by Catherine's bed and I held her hand. I was 35 years old. What a spiritual gold mine for a young pastor. Catherine, what are you thinking? She said, Pastor, I was raised in Germany and I would walk by those big, majestic churches. And I, as a little girl, I would think, I'm afraid to die. And she said, now, Pastor, I'm dying. And I'm not afraid to die. For the first time in my life, I'm not afraid to die. And she died. Joe went on another 12 years. And he learned, and I had the privilege of baptizing him. He gave one of the best testimonies of what baptism was and that I've ever heard. It's exciting to see what God does in the lives of individuals. Thirdly, Jesus Christ sees people as bound and to preach deliverance to the captives. John chapter 8, verse 35, Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. You understand that as a believer, we can be servants of sin? Romans chapter 6 was written to believers, and he says in chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death. Now, he's not saying you lose your salvation, but sin unto death over obedience unto righteousness. As a believer, we can still be a servant to sin. But the unsaved are servants to sin. He says in that same passage in Romans chapter 6, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, past tense, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You see, one way or the other, we're going to be a servant. We're going to be a servant of sin, or we're going to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And the choice, now I'm talking about believers, the choice is yours. You say, well, I'm not going to be a servant to God, and I'm not going to be a servant to sin. There are no other choices. I'm not going to serve either way. I'm not going to be a slave to sin. Being a slave to sin is a good thing. I'm sorry, being a slave to Christ is a good thing. Being a slave to sin is a bad thing. To say I'm not going to be a servant either way, that's like the 19-year-old who says, I don't want anyone telling me what to do. So he runs off and joins the Marines. No, you're gonna have people telling you what to do. We got God telling us what to do, or we got Satan trying to drag us down the wrong road. You need to realize that mankind without Christ is morally conquered. Mike and Jamie Paddock, we met them. We started the church, and we saw a neighbor saved. And then we saw the son of the neighbor, grown son, saved. And we saw a brother and his wife saved. Then we saw a cousin saved. They were the cousins. And we had their testimony. We actually recorded their testimony. And they said, we had one child and one more on the way, and we got saved, and we thought we should get married. Good idea. And I want to tell you, God just absolutely changed their lives. And they were morally conquered, and they understood that. They were the servants of sin, but they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto them. And they became free from sin and servants to righteousness. Fourthly, Jesus Christ sees people as blind. I trust, dear friends, this is more than a lesson on academics. Oh yeah, this is how Jesus saw people. This is how Jesus sees people. That's true. But you're supposed to be looking at people through the same glasses that Jesus looks at people. He sees them blind, recovering, the verse says, of sight to the blind. Romans chapter 1, verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Proverbs 3:7, he says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You see, we need to realize that mankind without Christ is intellectually fumbling. This is Steve Nave. Started coming to the church. Married Amy, a new marriage. He had twin boys who were in their teen years. And he said, I hear you go out calling. You talk about go calling. Can I go calling with you? I said, sure. He was a contractor, built houses. And I said, you have a good rapport with the people you build houses for? And he said, yes, I do. I said, let's go see them. And he built houses in this one particular area on 5 acres of 5 acres of land. And so we pulled up on the street. We didn't pull into the driveway. And we went up to this house and knocked on the door. And, oh, Steve, they're so glad to see him. And it was pretty neat because I had credibility just because I was with him. And we went in and we shared the gospel. Not pushy. The Holy Spirit's not a butterfly. If he's working on their heart today, he can be working on their heart tomorrow. And then we came and we didn't go back to the car. We walked across to the next one. And we went to that house and shared the gospel. And then we went to this house 5 acres away and shared the gospel. And then we came back to the car. Steve was mighty quiet. I started the car, began to pull away from the side of the road. And Steve says, Pastor Bill, I haven't done what you're asking those people to do. I said, what did you do? He said, I went to see Benny Hinn and he pushed me over. I didn't fall. He pushed me. And I thought I was saved. And I said, you weren't. And he says, I know that. Well, by then I'd pulled the car over and Steve accepted Christ as his Savior. And we saw his two boys accept Christ as Savior. You need to know that mankind without Christ is intellectually fumbling. And we have the cure. He sees them as bruised, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The word bruised can be a misnomer, because we get a bruise and it goes away. I was privileged to be with my son-in-law. He was a commander at Fort Sill, and now he's at Fort Benning, and he's a battalion commander, and he's just a young man, and he knows I like to get out where they're firing, and he took me out to the firing one day, and he asked his commander, there's a lesson here, this would be a whole other lesson. My son-in-law had authority to take me out on the live firing range. and it was 800 yards, and he'd take 10 at a time, 10 officers at a time. It was a new program that he put together. That if you were a doctor and you were an officer, you went through it and you learned how to handle all the firearms. And if you were an accountant, whatever they did in the military, they had to have this training. And so I was able to run that with them. Just had a ball. I had a vest. I had the sergeant gave me his vest, and it was live fire. Some Army guys have a hard time believing that I was able to go on a live firing range. And I would say, well, my son-in-law had authority. That's not the big picture. My son-in-law had authority as long as he stayed under authority. He went to his boss, and he said, can I take my father-in-law out on a live firing range? And his boss said, if you don't care if your father-in-law gets killed, I don't care if your father-in-law gets killed. So the next day, my son-in-law went to the Pentagon, and I got a call from the first sergeant. And he said, sir, the old man was my 31-year-old son-in-law. He said, the old man said you might like to go on a live firing range again. And I said, yeah, I would. He said, I'll be back to pick you up at 9:30. And at 9:30, he was there to pick me up. I got up there. I thought I was going to be watching. They had everything set up from the 40 caliber grenade launcher, and then the 50 caliber machine, 40 millimeter grenade launcher, excuse me, and then a 50 caliber machine gun, the Browning. Haven't changed it much in 100 years. It's an amazing thing. They say it barks. It does bark. When you're firing that 50 caliber, oh, man. And I got up there, and he says to me, you want to shoot in your civilian clothes? Or he says, you want my vest again? I said, ooh, I thought I was watching. I said, yeah, I want to shoot. He says, you want to start with the big guns or the little guns? And I thought to myself, I believe in the soon return of Jesus Christ. I want to start with the big guns. I don't want to miss out on anything. And so, oh, I had a ball. They didn't know who I was. I heard one lady say, I think he's a senator. Yeah, like a senator could cut down a tree with a 50 caliber machine gun. I had a ball. But I fired a different grenade launcher that's on an M1. And in order to look through and to sight it, you can't put it here. You got to kind of put it here. And I fired, they wanted me to fire a whole crate with the 50 caliber. I don't know how many that was. I fired off about 12 rounds and says, oh, that's fun. I started to get up. He says, finish the crate, sir. Yeah, okay, you got it. I'll spend your tax dollars. So on this grenade launcher, I fired about 12. It's a single shot, but you put it over here. A couple days later, Terry saw me without my shirt, and I'm all bruised, and that bruise healed. That's not the word here. The word here would be more like a fly rod, a bamboo fly rod that gets the tip broke. It's broken. Oh, you can fix it. No, you can't. It'll never be the same. Well, you could cut it off and make, yeah, you could, but it'll never be the same. That's the idea of bruised here. It's broken like a reed. It's broken and not usable. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 2 says, you hath he quickened who were dead. Isn't it amazing? Before we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And then after we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we are dead to sin. What an amazing, a wonderful concept and a contrast and a truth from God's word. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together in Christ. For by grace are you saved. And that's just a couple verses between those before those other verses that say just that again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And then the very next verse, my preacher in Montana, when we got saved, he says, memorize Ephesians 2:8 and 9, but don't stop there. Memorize verse 10. He says, you are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. Isn't that something? We're not saved by good works, but we're saved to good works. I was preaching in a Baptist church one time, and I mentioned good works. And it was interactive, like a Sunday school, and a lady raised her hand. She says, we're Baptists. We don't believe in good works. And I was able to steer that. I didn't want her to be embarrassed, but we're Baptists. We don't believe in good works to get saved. But we surely believe in good works after we are saved. And Ephesians 2:10 says, go do good works. And then God says, I pick them out ahead of time for you. In his sovereign plan. Isn't that amazing? What kind of relationship is that? That God would say, I have expectations for you. And I'll plan it out ahead of time so you don't miss out. Wow. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 14 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Tonight we're going to see the widow of Nain. If you normally don't come to the evening service, I invite you to come, not because I'm preaching, but it'll be another opportunity to get fed from the Word of God. And we want to be like Jesus. And Jesus rose that widow's son from the dead. Say, we can't do that. I say in my best fifth grade oratory skills, oh yeah? Well, I'll let you leave you hanging there and come tonight and figure that out. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth and arise from the dead, for Christ has given you life. Romans chapter 6, verse 2, he says, after verse 1 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, these people had warped thinking. Earlier, in the previous chapter, he said, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So if your pile of sin, your life, is this big, God's grace is this big. If the pile of sin, your life, is this big, then God's grace is this big. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So their warped thinking said, then sin's a good thing. Because the more I sin, the more opportunity God's grace will have to manifest itself. So he gets to chapter 6, what we call chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're dead. We don't have to sin anymore. We choose to sin if we want, but we don't have to sin. You see, mankind without God is mortally wounded. This is Pete Gowdy. Pete Gowdy was 74 years old when he died. No, he's 74 years old when he accepted Christ as Savior. He reminded me of the Godfather. He had the jowls, talked like he had marbles in his mouth, and raised as a Catholic. His dear wife was saved and witnessed to him, and we started a Bible study with Pete and saw him accept Jesus Christ as Savior. What a transformation in life. He was born again. You understand, when we accept Christ as Savior, it's not as though we're born again. It's not as though we are new creatures. We are born again. We are new creatures. It's not as though old things are passed away. Positionally, old things are passed away. And if you don't understand those truths, see your pastor. He'll walk you through all that. And there are positional truths that we need to grasp and say, wow. And now I need to be, as a matter of practice, what I am in position. We are dead to sin. Praise the Lord. And what a thrill. Pete became one of my dearest friends. I just loved that man. Loved his dear wife. But he was mortally wounded. A nice guy, humanly speaking. But bound for hell till he accepted Christ as Savior. Why, by way of conclusion, dear people, we must tell others. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And when he says go, you think, well, we got a mission president in our midst today. Probably now we're going to have an invitation for full-time Christian service. You know, an invitation to go with Baptist Mid-Missions or Baptist Church Planters or Continental Baptist Missions. No. That's your pastor's job. That's your deacon's job. My job is to encourage you to be faithful right here in this church. And God may be in that process of moving you on, but that's not my job to figure out who that is. So my encouragement to you is to see people like Jesus Christ sees people. Dear friends, it'll transform your life. Tonight we'll be looking at how Jesus Christ responds. It's one thing to see like Christ sees, but then how did Jesus Christ respond? And we're going to see that tonight. I want to ask now, are you sure that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Are you sure that you're sure that you're sure that you're saved? Are you sure that there's been that time in your life when you made a decision to accept Jesus Christ? And I'll be very brief as I share five things that you should know. Number one, you need to be saved. If you're not, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. Secondly, you need to realize that even though you may be a good person, humanly speaking, you're not good enough to save yourself. Nobody is. If even one person could save themselves and Christ wouldn't have had to die, I know those are kind of strange thoughts to be trying to think through, but if somebody could have met God's righteous demands without Christ dying for our sins, he wouldn't have had to die for our sins. Oh, I got one or two that can do it. No one can do it. No one could earn their way to heaven. Can't save ourselves. The good news is that Jesus Christ provided for our salvation. Jesus, his own self, bore our sins on his body on the tree. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He paid the penalty for our sin. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then if you know those things, that doesn't automatically save you. The Bible says we must accept Jesus for salvation. The Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word believe, there's an intellectual aspect of that, of believing, recognition of the truths. But then believing is not just that. It's not just that recognition, it's taking action. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, to as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become. That's interesting. That's what got my attention when I heard the gospel for the first time. And I got saved when I heard the gospel for the first time. It said you would become a child of God, which shattered everything I'd been taught. I'd been taught that everyone's a child of God. And yet the Bible, and I just believed it was God's word. I didn't know any basis for belief. I just believed when that guy stood up there with that Bible, he was telling me the truth. To as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. You can receive Christ today if you don't know him by saying a prayer like this. The exact words are not important, but the heart response is important. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot save myself. I really believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and I'm repenting of my sins, and I'm accepting Christ as my Savior. And then I like to tell people, too, that the Bible says, behold, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're not saved, respond, receive Christ as your Savior. If you are saved, perhaps God has stirred your heart to see the world like Jesus Christ sees the world. And maybe God is bringing people to your mind, the Holy Spirit of God, unsaved loved ones or co-workers or neighbors who need Christ as Savior. We'll talk more about that tonight on how we bring them to Christ. But if you're here now and you need to do that, let me encourage you. Do what God wants you to do. Pastor, would you come? Dismiss us however you want. I'll pray just briefly. Father in heaven, thank you for your work in our hearts and lives. Thank you for your ministry to us. Friends, could I ask, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I'll be very brief. If you've made a decision, I'm talking to believers now. If you've made a decision in regard to, and there again, you can fill in the blank. I'm sure it has something to do with reaching the lost. But if you've made a decision and you'd like me to pray for you, would you just slip your hand up, slip it right back down, say, I need you to pray for me. I made some decisions today. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. Now, are there others? Just real briefly, I won't take a lot of time. Yes, sir. Praise the Lord. Maybe God is bringing someone specifically to your mind. Yes, ma'am. Nice young lady. I see that. Thanks. Thanks for looking up here, too. That's nice. That's helpful. Are there others? Say, I made some decisions today. I'm a believer. Yes, sir. And I need you to pray for me. Yes, ma'am. And this will be the last time that I ask. Then just slip your hand up. Slip it right back down if you need me to pray for you. Yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. Many, many adults, mostly adults, some young people, too. And you know, I don't know you folks, but I suspicion it's already people who are loving and serving God. And yet God is encouraging you to be even more obedient. Father, thank you for these individuals. We would pray for anyone who's here today who doesn't know Christ, that your Spirit would be working in their hearts, and they would make that decision and seek out either the preacher or one of the people here in the church, and that they would come to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.